opportunity to speak tonight, excuse me. Years ago, and we mentioned this morning, but years ago, Andrea and I took a trip to Washington, D.C., and this morning someone was talking about the Washington Monument. It's kind of interesting because I'd been thinking about that all week. And since then, I've been to Washington several times, and I've always thought as I looked out across Washington, D.C., and you can see all the different monuments, and so many of them are so very, very impressive. But that Washington Monument stands out, and it's so beautiful to look at. The architecture is beautiful. The way that it looks is beautiful. It looks perfect. It looks like it has no flaws. It kind of reminds you of our country, our great country, and our great first leader, George Washington. And it's such a pretty sight to see. And you look down there, and everything is so geometrically perfect as well. But then you get a little bit closer to it. And as you get closer, you know, the first thing that I noticed, and maybe most people do, and you can't really see it on the screen, but it's not, you know, it's not the same color. You know, kind of get about halfway up, and, you know, I guess they ran out of the good brick, right? And started using a different kind of brick. And, you know, I've read the story and everything else. And then even when you get closer, you notice, wow, there's generally people working on it. And you know, there's flaws. And if you get up super close, as you know, maybe some have as they've gone there, well, you notice that, wow, you know what? There's cracks, and it's worn by the weather, and maybe it doesn't look as good up close as it does from a distance. There's flaws. You know what? The church can look that way to us as well sometimes. I want us to start over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. And I want us to read about the church, and we're going to start by doing something a little bit unusual in that we're going to talk about the flaws in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writes this, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." And then if I turn over just a few pages to chapter 5, and down in verses 1 and verse 2, it says, "It's actually been reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's life. You have become arrogant," Paul writes, "and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." And I'm going to go back over then to the book of Acts, and I want to look at what Paul mentioned to the Ephesian elders as he was visiting with them. So I'm in Acts chapter 20. Not that I have to tell you, we have the book of Acts memorized, right? But Acts chapter 20, down in verses 28 through 30. And Luke writes this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And Paul says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And I want you to think of the seven churches in Asia. And you have the church in Ephesus, right? And there was this criticism that they left their first love. The church in Pergamum, right? You've let false prophets in among your midst. How about the church in Laodicea, right? Because of your wealth, you don't need God anymore. And if we were to search through our New Testament, we would find scripture after scripture that talks to Christian people about the need to not gossip, the need to not lie, the need to not sue your brother. Don't bear false witness, right? Abstain from every kind of sexual sin. Don't commit adultery, right? Make no provision for sin. Love your father and mother, Dane, right? Okay. All right. No drunkenness, no fits of anger. How about this? We're encouraged to be kind. We're encouraged to be patient, joyful, devoted to one another, hospitable, right? We're encouraged to live a life of forgiving each other. Now, why? You know, why is this stuff written? Could it be through inspiration that we read all these things written to these churches because these things were either going on in the church or because some of these positive things needed to occur and they weren't occurring, right? So it means this. It means that there's Christian people that evidently needed to be told to be kind because some Christian people weren't being too kind. There were Christian people that were gossiping, and because of that, through inspiration, we know that we need to be told not to gossip. You know, there were people that weren't too patient. There were people that weren't too joyful. There were people who weren't very hospitable. And because of all that, Paul, as he writes letters and as other New Testament writers write through inspiration, they say, you know what? You don't need to do these things. And I suspect if you go into any church anywhere, not just in the first century, and you look closely, you'll find those people today. Now that Andrea and I have lived several places over the years, and you know what? Every congregation we've been to has the same people, they just have different names, right? And unfortunately, somebody's saying that about us too, right? Same people, just different names. And if you look closely, you'll find them. You know, nearly in any congregation, you can find somebody who gossips when they shouldn't. Maybe somebody tells a story. And you look closely and you find those. And you know what? It's just like the Washington Monument. If you get up really close, and especially if you take a microscope, well, you can find all kinds of flaws. And so because of that, maybe, it's become popular in modern culture to bash the church. And I would even say it's become popular among people who are brethren to spend a lot of time criticizing the church, bashing the church. And all I have to say this evening is just not me. Not me. I love the church. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening is why I love the church and why I believe that you should love the church. I love the church for several reasons. First of all, I love the church. I love God's mighty army because of its mighty leader. We have a mighty captain in Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend some time over the next few minutes just looking at one scripture after another, just brief scriptures, to help us get a feel for who this Jesus is. See, that's the New Testament plea. The New Testament plea is that you respond to the salvation that's offered through Christ Jesus. The New Testament plea is that you develop a relationship with Christ Jesus, and through Him you can have salvation, and you have that in the church. I love the church because of our mighty captain. I'd like for us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10. And we're just going to have an old-fashioned Bible study tonight, and we'll look at a bunch of verses. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer says this, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." Through Him, we have salvation. He's the author of our salvation. John 3:16, we don't need to turn there, but we know that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Let's turn to John chapter 13 and verse 13. And in John chapter 13 and verse 13, John writes this, or Jesus says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Jesus is the master teacher. How about over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, a scripture that we're so very, very familiar with. Paul's talked about Jesus humbling himself. And then down in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is Lord. Back over in Matthew chapter 16 and in the 16th verse, well, Matthew writes this as he describes Jesus. He describes Him as the Messiah. Down in verse 16, Peter says this. This is Matthew writing of Peter. "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Son, or you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Right? In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus is deity. John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." He's deity. Just a little bit farther over in John chapter 14, we have Jesus speaking of Himself, and He says this in verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We know that he is the Lamb of God. John says that, John the Baptist in the first chapter of John, he's the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. He's the true prophet. This morning BJ was talking about Muhammad briefly. Muhammad's not the true prophet. Joseph Smith's not the true prophet. Jesus is the true prophet. He's the prophet that's come to save the world. He's the missionary. He's the true apostle. That's Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to young Timothy, he comforts him by telling him this. And I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5. And he writes and tells Timothy this. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." When Peter and John are being persecuted, and I'm in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, they let everyone know this. And in verse 12 they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He's the bread of life. He's Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. There's salvation in none other. He's the mighty one. He's the leader of our army. I love the church because of our leader. I mean, we're not mighty because of us. We're not great because we're the church. We're great because of our great leader. Our great and our mighty leader, Christ Jesus, our Savior. I love the church because of its message. Because of its message. There's different types of wisdom, right? There's wisdom that's gathered wisdom. As you think about the Washington, D.C., and you think about the Library of Congress, right? Well, you have gathered wisdom. So you gather things that men have thought up and dreamed up and written, and you accumulate all that. We call that gathered wisdom. And then there's also, though, revealed wisdom. And that's what we have in the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we're not reading stuff that's been dreamed up or thought up or imagined up. We're reading things that come from the mind of God and have been given directly to us. Right? So we got to be careful sometimes when we say the Lord led me to do this or led me to do that. Maybe he did, or maybe it was just what we wanted to do, right? Maybe someone walks in front of a 10-ton truck and gets run over and they say, "Wow, why did the Lord do that to me?" Well, maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe it was your bad eyesight or your bad judgment. But we know that the Lord rules in this world, but he rules through his word. And through his word, we find out how we are supposed to live. And it is not a dead letter. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer describes this word of God. Down in verse 12, he writes, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That is our Word of God. As you read the Word of God, doesn't it act on you that way? I mean, as you study God's Word and as you read it and you contemplate, doesn't it cut you right to the heart? I mean, it does that. It's a letter that's alive and it's current, and it'll always be current. That's when Paul talks about this gospel message, he does it with such unapologetic zeal. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes about this gospel message, which is really what we read as we read our New Testaments. And Paul says this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Oh, we're not ashamed of this Word of God. It's alive, and it has the power to change men's lives because of the wonderful message of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul implores to young Timothy to preach the Word. And years ago, I attended a congregation where every time the preacher was going up to preach on a Sunday morning, where everybody would kind of yell, "Preach the word, preach the word." If you're visiting there, if it's your first time there, you didn't know what was going on. But once you kind of figured it out, well, you liked it, And when the preacher walked up there, well, he kind of felt like, wow, I've got a group of people behind me. What a great cloud of witnesses, right? Maybe that's what we need to be doing. But at any rate, Paul implores young Timothy to preach the word. How about John chapter 14 in verse 15. This is an interesting passage that we read, talking about the Word of God and the commands of God. And that's what we read really when we read Scripture, right? Down in verse 15 of chapter 14 of John, Jesus says this, and it's pretty simple, right? If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I love the church. I love the church because of its message. It's a message that's not from man. It's a message that's from God. And I love the church because of that. John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us more about this word. It says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. I didn't speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I love the fact that we have a God who cares enough about us to tell us how to follow him and how to live our lives. Chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this, and it's a neat little passage. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of his word, we know what we're supposed to do. The word makes it possible for us to go. The word makes it possible for us to go. It makes us possible to teach. It makes us possible to learn because we know what we're supposed to do. I love the church. I love the church because of the mighty army of God. I love the church because of the people who are part of the church. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, which is a portion of the scripture that was read earlier, we read about how God adds us to this church. It says, praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the old King James, it says, were added to the church, those who were being saved. The church of Christ, those who've been rescued by the message of God. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says this, and this is the state that all of us were in at one point, right? Paul says, for he, which is Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. All of us have been rescued into the church. We were in a state where we were lost because of the sin in our life. And no matter how good we were, we can't be good enough to gain our way into heaven, right? But because of God's rich mercy, because of God's rich grace, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in to the kingdom of God. We're the church of Christ. We're the church of God. We're the church of the firstborn. We're the bride of Christ. And all we want to be is the one true church. That's what we want to be. That's what we intend to be. We want to be the wonderful church that was bought by the blood of Jesus. Nothing else, nothing less, just that. We're not the wealthiest denomination in the world. We're not the biggest denomination in the world. And the reason why is because we are no denomination. Our goal is just to be the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means that we're the most mighty church in the world because we have the most mighty leader with the most mighty message. And throughout my lifetime, I've seen the influence of the church throughout the world. I've seen what it's done for Andrea and me as we've moved from place to place. I was thinking this afternoon about getting on a plane and flying from Houston, Texas to Portland, Oregon, so many years ago, and I was by myself. And I remember walking into the Market Street Church and hearing a familiar hymn. I remember meeting the first person that I met in Salem, Oregon was Richard Rothweiler, right? And I remember that evening then going over to the Rothweiler's house and having a really great time watching The Amazing Race and eating sandwiches together. Can you believe that we would have done that, Erica? But anyway, yeah, Erica was a senior in high school, I think, right? But at any rate, wow, you go there, and I kind of felt like Paul. I'm on my way to Rome, and I stop off, and wow, there's Christians here. Got to go to work tomorrow. Don't know anybody. Don't know what's going to happen, but I've got the encouragement of the saints. And wherever I've gone and wherever I've been, well, that's happened as I travel, and it's so much fun to go and worship with the saints. I've seen what it does to people in terms of transforming them from a life of fear to a life of faith. And we've all seen that. We've seen people that live a life in such great fear. Most of the time, as people live life in fear, it's because they have such a great desire for money, or they have such a great desire for power. They have such a great desire for prestige. And because of that, the more powerful you get, well, you're never as powerful as you could be. And actually, your stress increases as you get to that point. It doesn't decrease. And you see people like that with money and with fame and with fortune. It's all relative, isn't it? It can be just in the small community that we're in, and somebody's just desperate to get this next promotion at the little company that they work at, and because they have such great stress. Why? Because they're defined by this world. And as Christians, and because of the wonderful church that God adds us to, we're defined by Christ Jesus. We're not defined by our work. We're not defined by our money. We're not defined by our possessions, but we're defined by Christ Jesus. And He tells us that when we're in His church, we're His bride. That's who we are. And because of that, I love the church. I love the church because of the task that we've been given. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read a little passage that maybe we don't normally read in relationship to this. But Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and I'm over in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, Paul writes this. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but only to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The great mission of the church, and if we're ready and we're enthusiastic about it, this task is so enjoyable to work at. And you think about the tasks that Paul had and the tasks that we have, and when we understand the things that we've talked about this evening, well, that task isn't burdensome. It's exciting. As Christian people, because of the Lord's church, we live a life that we don't have to apologize for. When we have conversations about what we believe in and what's important to us and about the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus, we have such great enthusiasm, and we're so excited about who we are and about whose we are because of the great mission that we have as Christians. And finally, I love the church because of where we're going. BJ briefly mentioned this morning the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, you know, they believe that heaven is full. And for those who remain, well, they're going to settle somewhere out by the Jordan River somewhere. And that's where they'll live for all eternity. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul writes this, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Back over in John 14, the passage that we, or just before the passage that we read earlier, well, Christ gives this great encouragement to His apostles. And I'll start in verse 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This wonderful place called heaven. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, down in verses 3 and 4. Well, Peter writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We have a wonderful place that we're going. I love the church because the church are the people that are saved through the blood of Christ Jesus who have an eternity in heaven. I love the church. Now, when we look at the church close up, anywhere we go, we can see these flaws. It may be popular, and we can find those flaws, and we can look at them, and sometimes we kind of major in doing that. But understand this, that the architect of the church was the living God, and the design of the church is perfect. Now then, the design of the Washington Monument to someone like me seems perfect. Whoever constructed that, you know, didn't construct it perfectly, right? For a variety of reasons. And sometimes as we try to fulfill God's purpose in the church, well, we make mistakes. And that's why that's written to us over and over again. But it does not change the fact that the architect put together perfect plans for us. There's no place that man can find salvation other than through the church. That's why I love the church. I love the church because of its mighty captain, Christ Jesus. I love the church because of its mighty message. I love the church because of the mighty army that we're all a part of. I love the church because of our mission. I love the church because of where we're going. There's a little verse that I like, and I don't know if you can see it on the screen, but it's called the Master's Call. It says, "Jesus is calling to you, rouse thee, my child, my work waits for thee. Lo, in my vineyard there's work yet to do, come labor there with me. White are the fields and the reapers are needed. Shall some be lost while the call is unheeded? Forth to the work, it is no time to sleep. I'll strengthen and help thee, my presence shall keep. Hasten the day that so surely is dawning. Labor with joy in the light of the morning. Work with thy might till the night has the sun. Then thine be the words of the Master. Well done." God's mighty army. May God help us to take as many with us as we go. It may be popular to find cracks and flaws in the people of God, and if we look, we can find them. But there's no flaw in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your needs are this evening, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?